There we go. Good morning. Welcome to worship. It is good to be back with you. We have been blessed with Lila, who was born 2 weeks ago, and she is wonderful, and we are realizing, we thought it was going, you know, pretty easily at first, but it's right when you have to actually plan to go somewhere or do something that you realize how much harder it is with two kids rather than one. But everything is going great. Elizabeth's healthy, so we're praising God, thanking God for safe delivery, healthy baby and mom. As we go into worship, I want to start first with some announcements. The first is that the youth are not meeting this evening. There is a joy event on Wednesday, August 25th. And it's lunch and a concert by Bill Clark at Market Cafe from 11:30 to 1 p.m. And importantly, it's actually free, so this doesn't cost any money. We didn't have time to cross that out from the announcement. So it's free for all who would like to attend. Please RSVP to Midge Davis by Sunday, August 15th, if you would like to attend. And that is all we have for announcements. As we go into worship, take a few moments to gather yourself, to take a deep breath, and to pray and ask God to help you in worship this morning, and He will answer your prayer. Let's do that now.
God offers us an invitation, a call to come. Please stand for our call to worship from God's Word in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now let's worship in song from that very verse, hymn number 304, I heard the voice of Jesus say. Let's pray. Eternal God, I pray that you bless us this morning and keep us as we worship you. Lord, make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. I pray that we feel and know your presence during this service and after we leave here, having the assurance that you are with us wherever we go. I pray that as a body of believers, our focus is on you. Now we all pray together the prayer you taught the disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please join me as we as Christians confess our faith by reciting the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
You may be seated. We'll take a few moments now to both pray silently and together as one body as I lead in a corporate prayer. And I'd like to base our prayer time on the passage that we've read and heard from the call to worship, Matthew 11, 28-29. Like many of you, we are weary, not just because have a newborn, but because of all that's going on. And we need to pray that God would give us rest and peace and all of these things. So with the passage in mind, you can even look at it as we go to a time of silent prayer in your bulletin, Matthew 11, 28. Go to God even as weary and burdened people, and ask God to give you what you need. Ask him to help you, to be with you in your weariness. And if you're not weary, you can be praying for those that you know who are, because they are with us and in our community for sure. Let's go now to God in prayer, and after a few moments, I'll lead in corporate prayer. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning by faith. We are weary and burdened in our own lives, and we're weary and burdened by relationships as well as everything going on in the world and in the news. We don't have a solution for the deep weariness in our bones when all might be well on the outside. On the inside, we're simply tired. We come to you this morning, Holy Spirit, the giver of life. You alone are responsible for the life in our bodies, the energy that we have each day to live for you and to worship. We pray, be with us, Holy Spirit, in the middle of our weariness, and make use of us even when we feel like we have nothing to give. Lord, help us to recall the glorious truth of your obedience to death and resurrection, that because of you, Jesus, we have nothing to prove, and our lives are secure in you by faith. Jesus, we pray for our church's needs, which you care deeply about. We thank you for our daughter, Lila, born safely and healthy, and for safe delivery for Elizabeth. We pray for the Forsters as they are looking ahead to their first child. Would you be with them? Give them peace as they eagerly await the coming of their child. Lord, we praise you for the protection and help you've given to Charlie McCool. I read a message that he wanted to share with the church this morning where he said, the Lord has wrapped Beth and me tightly in his love through the prayers of his people. My heart is full. Thanks to all. God, we thank you for that message from Charlie. We thank you for he and Beth and their presence in this church and all that they mean to us. We pray that there would be a smooth transition home tomorrow and that you would continue to strengthen Charlie. Lord, with several, with all that's going on with COVID once again, God, those who have it, those who are afraid of getting it, those wherever we might lie on the spectrum, God, would you give healing and restoration to those that are sick? Would you give us confidence that you're with us, even again as this, as the news of it picks up once again? Lord, you are good, and you are doing good things, even in the midst of all that's going on around us, especially with COVID. God, we pray for Pastor Scott and his family as they look to transition back to being with us in church, leading worship and preaching, and for their family to once again be a part of this body. Lord, there is a lot on their minds, I'm sure, as they look ahead to being back with us. We pray that everything would go well, that you would give them even excitement to come back to worship with us, to be a part of this body once again. Thank you for giving them time to rest and to come back to you, to look to you in all things in a time of quiet. God, be with us for the rest of this worship service, we pray. By your Spirit, would you speak to us through your word, through the hymns we sing, through communion, through the presence of believers around us, confessing and believing that you are Lord. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for giving us life, giving us a church, giving us family, giving us this time. Lord, would you bless our tithes and offerings in ways that we can't even imagine? Would you impact people's lives in our town, across the world, with gospel transformation? Would you do amazing things with the small amount that we're able to give this morning? We pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue worshiping. We'll sing hymn number 111. 111, This Is My Father's World. Let's sing together. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. The good hand of our God has been on us as a family in our church. You have heard from two great preachers the last 2 weeks, and we are now back into Ezra for, Lord willing, the final 3 weeks, the final 3 weeks of Ezra. If you haven't been with us or you've missed weeks, the story of Ezra is simple. It's God's rescuing his people out of exile, sending them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple for worship, and then looking at Ezra and his mission after the temple is rebuilt. So the first 6 chapters of Ezra that we've covered are all about rebuilding this temple. Chapter 7 starts off 60 years after the temple is completed, and that's when we are introduced to Ezra for the first time. Ezra is a priest and a political figure, and his mission is to be sent to Israel to bring them back into worship of God, into right worship of God, according to his word, and to help all of those people of God who have fallen away. So he's being sent on a mission to Israel from Babylon. The book of Ezra is all about different themes of rebuilding, of recommitment, of rededication, replanting, and it is a good time Because we are coming to the close of summer break, many are starting school soon. Pastor Scott's sabbatical is ending. They are transitioning back. And we're looking ahead to the school year that's full of possibilities, that's full of worries and anxieties. We're looking ahead to a new season, perhaps a season where we might rededicate and recommit our lives to Christ in all areas of life. And Ezra 8 teaches us how to approach the season of life ahead of us, how we can approach and prepare for the season ahead by faith. Let's read Ezra chapter 8 and then go into our message. Ezra chapter 8, starting at verse 1, this is God's word. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes the king, of the son of Phinehas, Gershom, of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel, of the sons of David, Hattush, of the sons of Shechaniah, who was of the sons of Parash, Zechariah, with whom were registered 150 men, of the sons of Pahath-Moab, Elihonani, the son of Zariah, and with him 200 men, of the sons of Zattu, Shechaniah, the son of Jehaziel, and with him 300 men, of the sons of Aden, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 men, of the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the son of Athaliah, and with him 70 men, of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebediah, the son of Michael, and with him 80 men, of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 men. Of the sons of Bani, Shalomith, the son of Josephiah, and with him 160 men. Of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 men. Of the sons of Azgad, Johanan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 men. Of the sons of Adonikam, those who came later, their names being Eliphelet, Jeuel, and Shemaiah, and with them 60 men. Of the sons of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zachar, and with them 70 men. I gathered them to the river that runs to Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priests, I found there none of the sons of Levi. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jerob, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leading men, and for Joriab and Elnathan, who were men of insight, and sent them to Edo, the leading man at the place of Casiphia, telling them what to say to Edo and his brothers and the temple servants at the place Casiphia, namely, to send us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion, of the sons of Mahlai, the son of Levi, son of Israel, namely, Sherebiah with his sons and kinsmen, 18. Also, Hashabiah, and with him, Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, with his kinsmen and their sons, 20. Besides 220 of the temple servants, whom David and his officials had set apart to attend the Levites. These were all mentioned by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and the 10 of their kinsmen with them. And I weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the vessels, the offering for the house of our God, that the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I weighed out into their hands 650 talents of silver and silver vessels worth 200 talents and 100 talents of gold, 20 bulls of gold worth 1,000 derricks, and 2 vessels of fine bright bronze as precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the head of fathers' houses in Israel at Jerusalem, within the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites took over the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days. On the 4th day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Meremoth the priest, son of Uriah, and with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah the son of Binui. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. At that time, those who had come from captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's commissions to the king's satraps and to the governors of the province beyond the river, and they aided the people and the house of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ezra chapter 8, long as always these chapters in Ezra are, Ezra 8 is a travel log of sorts. It's the story of how Ezra journeys to Jerusalem. And our main focus this morning is simple. It's to observe how Ezra prepared for his journey and to learn from him. Travel logs or books and movies on journeys and history, survival stories, all of these things have only grown in popularity in our culture. You might be a fan of these types of stories. A documentary about Anthony Bourdain came out this month called Roadrunner. Anthony Bourdain became world famous for his travel logs on food and locations in books and TV. And people loved Anthony Bourdain because he was honest, he was transparent, and he had a way of dissecting and looking at the world in very philosophical terms, a way of getting beneath the surface and analyzing what's really going on in the world. Anthony Bourdain was an atheist. His travel logs about food and places were documented well in his show called Parts Unknown. And one time he said this, he said, if I'm an advocate for anything, it's to move as far as you can, as much as you can, across the ocean or simply across the river. This is the type of commentary that you'll hear from Anthony Bourdain just in terms of his each episode or book that he writes. He has this way of speaking, looking at the world. Tragically, Anthony Bourdain killed himself in 2018. His mental health struggles and battles with drug and alcohol addiction were well documented. He was wealthy. He experienced most every delight the world offered, and it never gave him freedom from his struggles. In fact, he would readily admit this as well. In one episode, he said, I will find myself in an airport, for instance, and I'll order an airport hamburger. It's an insignificant thing. It's a small thing. It's a hamburger, but it's not a good one. Suddenly, I look at the hamburger, and I find myself in a spiral of depression that can last for days. It's like that with the good stuff, too. Bourdain was on a constant dark journey with no destination, and he found no lasting significance in this world or in his suffering. And ultimately, he blamed himself and sentenced himself to death. Ezra reminds us that God is with his people on their journey in the good and the bad to rescue us from the sentence of death that we know we deserve for our sin. And in fact, God has paved the way of this journey for us. He has walked it ahead of us. Ezra oddly gives us no details about his journey. His journey is about 1,000 miles from where he is to go to Jerusalem. He notes that they were protected by God and made it to their destination safely. They were protected from robbers along the way. Ezra's journey, we can see, was clearly about the destination. It was about worshiping God in the temple, bringing God's people back to worship, restoring God's people to trust and faith in him. That was Ezra's mission. And what we find in this account, after taking account of all the people and things in this caravan, in verse 21, we find how and why Ezra was the right person for this mission. So he takes account of the people and priests and Levites, and then we see that Ezra proclaimed a fast. Ezra proclaimed a fast, verse 21. And he says this, and why they did it. He said, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. Ezra begins his journey. Before it even begins, he fasts and prays. He comes before God in humble need and reliance. And what we find all over Scripture is that faith in God leads people to pray more. It leads people to sometimes even fast. Fasting is a practice that reminds us how frail and how fragile our bodies are and how much we need and rely upon God for everything, and especially food and water. In this place of hunger, we go to God in prayer. We acknowledge our need of him. We seek his wisdom. We ask for his protection and help with various things in our lives. We celebrate and worship God for his grace and love. Ahead of Jesus' ministry, after being ordained and set apart by the Spirit, he goes into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days. He teaches about fasting in the Sermon on the Mount, and he even expects it from his followers. In Acts, new churches would fast and pray before appointing elders. And the Apostle Paul teaches about the practice of fasting in marital relationships. Perhaps we can have a Sunday school lesson or something about fasting to talk about it more. But if you haven't spent time considering fasting, you can read Matthew chapter 6 as a start. Humbled followers of God in Christ rely on the hand of God more, not less, as Ezra shows. Planning is important, so important, but coming before God in humility and need is more important. We cannot make the journey without God's help. You could read with me in verse 22. Verse 22 we read, "For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." We could read this very passage and say that Ezra believed that it was godly or spiritual to simply forego any kind of physical protection on their journey. But that's not what he's saying. Because we know in the next book of the Bible, in Nehemiah's story, the successor to Ezra in a lot of ways, Nehemiah prays for God's protection and God provides an armed escort to lead him to Jerusalem. He saw it as God's provision. Ezra here is being consistent with his message to the king of Babylon that he is a spiritual leader of God's people. And so God honors both of these men's preparation and prayers. And so they fasted and they asked for God's protection and God answered. And I'd like to linger on the statement in verse 22 where we read that the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. The hand of God is for good on all who seek him. So if you are seeking God, trusting in Christ for salvation by faith, the good hand of God is on you for good, for your good. If you understand how Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself in your place, if you understand how he justifies you by faith alone and credits to you his righteousness, if you understand how he makes you right with God, how he's forgiven you of all your sin, then the good hand of God is on you for your good. Whatever may pass in your life and mine, God's hand is on us for our good. Even when all the goodness of life has disappeared. Melancholy, depression, and loneliness, these things are affecting everyone in this church in one way or another, in someone you know, or maybe it's in your own life. In one recent study that I read about, they charted that over the past 30 years, not counting family, women with no close friends grew from 2% to 10%. And men without a close friend grew from 3% to 15%. This tells me that we need one another in the church. On the road that Christ has paved for his followers, we need the church. Our world is getting lonelier. It is trending lonelier. And the church can actually be countercultural just by its example and of friendship with one another. Friendship can be countercultural. God knows we need his care and his hand of provision and protection every day of our lives. He knows this. There are often physical, biological, neurological, spiritual reasons for our suffering, for our depression, loneliness, for the aches and pains in our bodies. God cares about them all. He knows about them. He knows what we're going through and what's ahead. In humility, seek God. He knows and he cares about your life and what's ahead for you. And so we learn from Ezra and are implored by Ezra's example that before this week begins for you, or before the day begins tomorrow on Monday, before you go into this school year or whatever might be ahead, humble yourself before God. Seek his protection, his blessing, his provision. Ask for endurance and comfort and peace from God. Consider a time of fasting even to humble yourself before God. And you may need to work with your doctor in case you have certain health things that might hold you back from fasting. But if you can, consider it. Consider the weightiness of the truth that the wrath of God is on all people who forsake him. Praise God that he sent his son to redeem sinners. That God's wrath was laid heavy upon you and me. But Jesus stood in our place on the cross and bore it for us. Jesus experienced the eternal wrath of God that was reserved for our sin. That was what his entire life's journey was all about. To give you a new destination, to bring you to worship and life with him, rather than eternal suffering separated from him. Jesus humbled himself before his Father in heaven before he set out on his ministry of salvation. He invites all who follow him to do the same, to make it a daily practice in prayer and even fasting. As you come before Jesus, humbled by your sin, he is already expecting you, as we have read numerous times already in this service, when he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's seek the Lord for the season ahead. Let's pray. God, there is so much going on now and so much that we are preparing for and looking ahead in this next year, school year. God, there are so many struggles that we are going through. There are so many difficult things that we don't know the solution to or the answer to. And so we humbly come before you to give us wisdom, to care for us, to provide for us, to help us in our need. You love us, and we know this because of your Son, Jesus. Help us to celebrate and to remember what Jesus has done and is doing for us even now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our worship with the Lord's table. This is what Jesus says to us in Luke chapter 22. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." God has given us this table, this worship practice, to experience physically the good hand of God upon us in our life. Jesus tells us to eat this bread and this juice so that we can be strengthened for the journey, so that our faith can be strengthened and we can be encouraged by this. Jesus has completely forgiven you. Your past sin, your future sin, your current sin. This is what this table is celebrating. He's given you his Spirit to put to death sin in your life, to be humbled by your sin, to come to him. We need this table for encouragement as we come into this service, oftentimes weighed down by our sin. We need to remember the grace of Christ for undeserving sinners. By faith, Jesus is here with us by His Holy Spirit as we enjoy and partake of this table. And so I invite you to taste and see that the Lord is good and is for your good, that His hand is upon you. If you're a member of this church or another and in good standing, I invite you to enjoy and take and participate in this table. But if you don't yet understand what we're doing with this table and what it means, I ask that you would pass, that you would not participate. Instead, you can take this time to write down questions or pray, and we would love to follow up with you. If you trust in Christ, enjoy this table and rest secure in His love for you. Let's pray. Jesus, You have done everything. We have nothing left to add or contribute to the work You have done in Your life, death, and resurrection. Thank You for giving us the bread and the juice to remember Your body and blood broken and poured out for undeserving sinners such as us. Lord, You love us. We thank You for this table. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. He gave it to His disciples as I, ministering in His name, give this bread to you. And said, take, eat, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. The elders will distribute the bread. After everyone's been served, we'll eat together as one body. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The body of Christ broken for you. Let's eat together. In the same manner, he also took the cup, and having given thanks as we've done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." The elders will pass out the juice, and once everyone's been served, we'll drink together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Christ's blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's drink together. Please pray with me. Lord, even as we taste the juice, signifies and points to the blood poured out and the bread, your body broken for us, we can take a deep breath, a sigh of relief that you love us, and that you have died and rose from the grave to give us hope, to give us salvation, and that we can go into this week knowing that you love us, and that nothing can take us away from your hand and your love, and that you are doing good in our lives for your good. Lord, bless us, strengthen our faith, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand and we'll sing in response to God's grace. We'll sing hymn number 101 together, "Come Thou Almighty King." Let's stand and sing. Receive God's blessing as you go and respond in faith with your amen. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.